All right, well, I want to welcome the visitors here today. This morning, we're going to be talking about unmasking the false, and we're going to make such a great leap through the book of 2 Peter today. We're going to cover all of one verse today, and we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We are surrounded by different kinds of religion. There are Baptist and Buddhist and Islamist and Methodist and Catholicism and Confucianism and evolutionism and Gnosticism that are out there. About every other kind of ism that you can think of, we've got someplace out there. You know, there are as many religions as there are colors in the crayon box. And if you don't like the way one religion makes you feel, you can pick another. And if you don't like the way that one makes you feel, then go pick another one and so forth, right? You know, we are encouraged to believe that we all worship the same God and there are just different ways of coming to Him. And unfortunately, we are being encouraged to believe a lie. So when you look at all of the different religions of the world and you analyze the differences between them and you boil it down to the very basics, there are but two kinds of religion, the true and the false. That's it. The true and the false. That which is authentic from God and that which is inauthentic and has the curse of God upon it. If it is false, it is dangerous, and the world is full of dangerous doctrines. Now, I'm going to say something that does not fit in our politically correct society. It's likely to cause college students all across the nation to run into their safe zones and grab a cup of hot cocoa and their binky and curl up on the couch and in their pajamas and afraid to face the idea that does not meet their narratives. They may even need counseling after they hear me say something like this. They probably need a dog, you know, you ought to curl up with them, you know, a service dog, you know, to come along and help them out, yeah. There is but one God, and there is but one way to Him, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not a religion that will give you eternal life in heaven. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that will give it to you. It is a relationship, not a religion, that will find eternal life in heaven. Yet you can hear false doctrines from false teachers on every corner, on every website, and in the pulpits of churches, temples, mosques, and synagogues everywhere that you go. Peter knew that this was true in his day, and the Holy Spirit knew that it would be true in our day. There are false teachers among us today in our own churches. And so we are going to spend the next several weeks studying about that which is authentic and that which is false. If you are going to be effective in your witness, you must be able to recognize that which is authentic from that which is false. Now, I think everyone would agree that it is wrong to tell a lie. You'd agree with me that it's wrong to tell a lie, right? Everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree that it's wrong to tell a lie? Nobody disagrees with that. It is even worse to teach a lie. But it is monstrous to teach a lie about God. There is no greater crime in the eyes of God than to be a false prophet or a false teacher who preaches lies about God. God takes this crime very seriously. In the old days of the Old Testament prophet, that's redundant, isn't it? In the days of the Old Testament prophets, God had this to say about false prophets, Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, if God acted with a bolt of lightning every time a false prophet spoke a lie about Him, that would certainly thin out the ranks of the false prophets, right? Yeah. Unfortunately, God does not always act on our time frame. Man, I'd love to see some of these false prophets zapped right there in front of me. Man, that'd be something. However, make no mistake about it, God hates lies taught about himself, and he will punish the false prophet. The Bible even says that the prophet shall die. At the end of Deuteronomy 18:20, it says, even that prophet shall die. And in 2 Peter 2:12, and we'll study this in a few weeks, it says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The false prophet will die. Jesus told the Pharisees that God has reserved a special place for them in hell because they led the people away from God. That's how serious God takes this. So it is important that we know and understand that which is authentic and that which is false. We need to be able to unmask the false prophets and teachers so that we are not deceived. And so we begin our lesson today with their lying message. So, in the United States, we stamp the words, in God we trust, upon our coins and on our dollar bills, right? We have in God we trust. Now, in Britain, they stamp on their coins the Latin words, fidei defensor, and I'm sure I just totally corrupted the way that that's to be said, you know, but I'm not a Latin expert. But anyway, it's F-I-D-I-I. I think that's fidei in Latin. But anyway, fidei defensor, which means defender of the faith. When a monarch gets crowned, they are titled defender of the faith, and it's what shows up on their coins alongside a picture of the reigning monarch that is in power at that time. Now, in recognition of the early efforts of Henry VIII to contend with these nasty reformers, the reigning pope originally bestowed this title upon him. Now, once Henry broke with the papacy, and the words took on a new meaning, not that Henry VIII cared for the faith one way or the other, in his secret heart, he remained a Catholic right down to the door of death. But after Queen Mary's terrible persecution of the Protestants, her successor, Queen Elizabeth I, became the defender of the faith. Except this time, instead of the Catholic faith, it was the Protestant faith, and the words have had that meaning for centuries within the British Empire. So as a measure of how false teachings work their way into any religion, in 2008, Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, and the heir apparent of the throne, took a lesser and more compromising stand. He announced that he didn't care much for the notion of being titled defender of the faith. He suggested, in deference to the Muslims and the Hindus and the New Agers and all of the other religions, that it would be better if, when he were crowned, the title were changed to defender of faith. Not the faith, but of faith. So he has since changed and said that he will indeed be crowned defender of the faith, partially because it's by legislature that he can't change it if he wanted to. But he said, okay, I'll agree to be defender of the faith. He just isn't real clear about which faith that is that he's going to be the defender of. So this is certainly not the stance of Peter. He positively could have been given the title defender of the faith, meaning the word of God as it was given by God. There simply was no compromise with him when it came to the inerrancy and the infallibility and the divine inspiration as it was given by God. There simply was no compromise. However, Peter knew also that there were many who would intentionally corrupt the teaching of the scriptures in order to draw people away from God. And we have our verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So when Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, he wants us to realize the presence of false prophets and false teachers. There are false teachers and false prophets among us. And he wants us to understand that they are here, that they are present. Just understand that there have always been false prophets, that there are false prophets among us today, and there will be false prophets until the end of the age. Now, the Greek word translated as false prophets means a spurious teacher, or in other words, a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine. And this is the only place that this phrase is used in the New Testament as this one Greek word. And it refers to someone who speaks forth or openly proclaims a lying message that he claims to have received from God. Now, Peter uses the word here to describe the false prophets who plagued the Hebrew people in the Old Testament times. Now, without a doubt, Satan has tried to corrupt, deceive, and mislead God's people with false messengers since the Garden of Eden. Now, Jeremiah, for instance, complained the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so, in Jeremiah 5:31. Then Elijah was challenged by 400 prophets of the groves and who sat at Jezebel's table, and an additional 450 prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah taught Israel how to deal with such pseudo-prophets when he challenged them to a duel on Mount Carmel, and having exposed them as frauds, he slew them. So when Peter says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, he is warning his readers that false teachers are among them. They are present. They were present in the early church, and they are among us now. Now think of it like this. If there were not false teachers among us today, then this verse would be in error, and the Bible would be false, and we could not depend on it. So, in a sad way, the fact that there are indeed false teachers among us confirms that the Bible is indeed true and correct. There are false teachers among us today. So, what is a false teacher? A false teacher is someone who teaches a doctrine that he knows is false, but continues to teach for personal gain. It also includes someone who may teach the right things, but does not live according to his own teaching. We teach far more by what we do than by what we say. The true teacher is one who teaches the truth and lives the truth. Now, just to be clear, there are other men who teach in error ignorantly. You know, some of the great reformers of the past and some of the great post-apostolic church fathers believed and taught some things which we do not believe today. We believe they were entirely in error on certain things. Now, people who teach in error ignorantly are dangerous because they can lead people astray, but they are not the false teachers that we are talking about here today in this scripture. A false teacher knows what he is doing, and he does it deliberately. So, we all make mistakes in our teaching. I have made mistakes in the past. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I have made mistakes in my teaching in the past, and I will likely make even more mistakes in the future. Yet it is in my heart to teach exactly what the Word of God says and nothing else. That is my desire. That is my intent. That is my calling. I teach what the Word of God says. I don't teach tradition. I don't teach mythology. I don't teach what it takes to make people feel good. I teach what the Word of God says. Now, Peter had in mind something far more serious than the inadvertent error of faithful men and women. The ones he opposed were men who deliberately distorted and denied the truth of God. So you might ask, okay, Keith, you've told us that there are false prophets and false teachers among us. How can you tell a false teacher from an authentic one? How do you tell? How do you determine what is false and what is real? Is it the ones who have the biggest crowds? They got to be telling the truth. If everybody's going to hear the ones with the biggest crowds, right? Yeah, they got to be right. Well, the size of the crowd means absolutely nothing. P.T. Barnum could draw a crowd, but he said there is a sucker born every day, right? Or every minute. Every minute, that's right, every minute. You know, my experience has been, if the crowd is going one way, it is usually best for me to be going the other way, right? You know, the problem is that Satan has been doing this from the very beginning of mankind. He is not going to walk around with pointy ears and a pitchfork for you to know when he is there in the pulpit. Now, Satan comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So if they look like a messenger of God, if they sound like a messenger of God, how do you know if they are truly from God? First thing you need to look at is their message. Peter calls them false teachers, meaning that their message is false. Now, in order to know the difference between what is true and what is false, you have to have studied what is true. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and Chuck mentioned what I'm getting ready to say as well. Many people will tell you that if you want to understand and to be able to debate with somebody from another religion, then you must study those other religions. When I'm on the web, on the internet, on my website, my podcast sites and so forth, and all the Muslims that are on there talking about the wonderful things of their religion and so forth, it's nice for me to know something about the Muslim faith, right? I mean, to be able to debate with them and to be able to do apologetics with them. And there is some indeed truth to the fact that we should know something about the other religions. But I am going to tell you the very first thing you must do is become grounded firmly in the Word of God before you ever start studying that which is false. You must become grounded in the Word of God. You know, the Secret Service and the FBI trains its people to recognize counterfeit money by having their agents learn about real currency. They don't study a lot about counterfeit money. They study the real thing. Now, the touch of real currency, they learn to feel real currency. They learn to feel what real currency feels like. And they learn about the various marks and the tags that are in real currency so that they can spot it as genuine very quickly. They learn what is real so that when they see something that is counterfeit, they can recognize it right away. I once had a boss who worked in a bank counting money. And he could sit there and he could just flip through a whole stack of bills, and he could instantly tell when there was a counterfeit bill that he was handling because of the feel and of the touch of that money. He learned what was real so that he could detect what was false. So if you want to be able to recognize false teaching, study the true Word of God first. Know it, and then you will be instantly able to spot the false teaching. Now, let me give you five tests to help you recognize a false teacher. And I'd love to claim credit for having this test and just being this wonderful, intelligent person who knows how to do all this. But this actually came from Adrian Rogers, who I just love. You guys know that I like him. This test on how to help you recognize false teachers. So there are five things. The first is the source test. Do they have as the source of their message the Word of God? Is the Bible the only source of their teachings, or do they want to use other books to complement the Bible? Do they want to proclaim the Bible as corrupted and that the book they teach from was given as the correction for that corruption? That's what the Muslims believe. Do they claim to have received additional teaching or inspiration that adds to the words of the Bible? Now, last week we said that once God completed the Bible, He closed it. He has said all He would ever say to man. There is no need for additional or corrective teaching, for God protects His Word. The Word of God is complete, it is inerrant, and it is infallible. So the first test is to check on the source of their message. Is it the Word of God and nothing else? Now, the second test is the Savior test. What do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did Jesus Christ step down from glory of heaven and become a man? As fully God as if he was not man, and as fully man as if he was not God. Ask them, who is Jesus Christ? Was he just a prophet, a teacher, or is he the only begotten Son of God, second part of the triune God, creator of all things, the one that is holding everything together until that day when he says to separate and the destruction of the world and the universe will occur? Is this the Savior that they teach about? So we have the source test, we have the Savior test, and we now have the subject test. So what is the subject of their preaching? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they teach about the birth of Jesus Christ as being from a virgin? Do they teach about the miracles of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ? Here is where we really need to be very careful about the words that they use. Satan is very clever, and he will use our words, but he has his own dictionary. Preachers will say the word resurrection, but they do not mean the bodily physical resurrection that is taught in the Bible. They will say they believe in the resurrection of Christ, but if you ask them if the body of Christ is still in that grave, they will say, yes, it is. Well, let me tell you, my Savior and Lord is not in that grave. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ was physically resurrected on the third day and is alive today, sitting on the right hand of God. Be careful of the subject they teach and the words that they use. The fourth test is the salvation test. How do they say that you are saved? Is it by sending money to them? Is it the gospel of cash and Cadillacs? Do they teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and by Christ alone? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is their salvation message Christ-centered, or is it man-centered? If they teach that your salvation requires you to do certain ritual tasks, to pass certain tests, or to give so much of your money, or to make sure that the good things you do outweigh the bad things that you have done, then they are a false teacher. The Bible teaches that salvation is the gift of God. You cannot earn it, no matter how good you are. Listen to what they say you must do to be saved, and make sure they pass the salvation test. And so then we have the fifth test, and that is the sanctification test. Do they live a clean, pure, godly, holy life, and do they teach others to do so? If they do not live a life that is pleasing to God, they cannot be a messenger of God. God cannot stand a hypocrite. Some of the strongest language that Jesus used about the Sadducees and the Pharisees was about their hypocrisy. They demanded others to live under an overbearing burden of ritual and failed to do so themselves. They intentionally said one thing and then lived another. If the man you see in the pulpit, whether it is on TV or in your church, does not live a godly life, then he is a false teacher. Make sure they pass the sanctification test as well. So, that is your five tests. Now, a false teacher, they may pass two or three of these tests. They're going to sound good. They're going to sound really close to what you believe. But they're not going to pass all of these. And if they don't pass all of them, you should recognize them as a false teacher and you should avoid them. Now, once again, just to be clear, I'm going to repeat this. I'm not talking about a man who commits a sin and immediately repents of it, because we all sin. I'm not talking about a man who inadvertently or ignorantly teaches something that is false. We all make mistakes. I am talking about somebody who deliberately and willfully teaches lies about God. That is a false teacher. So the first thing we said was to look at their lying message. And the next thing Peter tells us to look for is at their lying method. So what does a false teacher do? And Peter answers that question by saying they privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter says they will privily bring in damnable heresies. Now, the word privily means secretly or craftily. They will appear in the church as members of the church. They will claim to be Christians. They will be in the leadership of the church, and they will work secretly under the cover of hypocrisy. They will be, from all appearances, the most righteous, the most holy person that you ever saw. Now, Satan is the master advertiser, and he will use the word privily to also mean to lay something good along something bad. They will agree with the teachings of the Bible, and then subtly, over time, they will begin to lay their false doctrine down alongside of it, alongside the Word of God, so that it appears to be correct by association. Their doctrine, because they lay it down next to the Word of God, appears to be correct by association with the Word of God. And Satan does this because he's the master advertiser, and he's taught the major marketing firms how to make the world's goods look attractive, right? Think about the beer ads that we watch on TV. What does every one of them have in common? Happy, smiling joy. Yeah, the glass of beer is always being drunk by someone having a good time. There is joy and there is fun. They put their product alongside somebody having fun and joyful, and therefore their product is associated with that fun. Do they ever show pictures of their product next to an accident where a drunk driver is taking the lives of innocent people? No, they don't do that. Do they ever show pictures of their product alongside the families that have been destroyed by alcohol or at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting? No, of course not. You think about cigarettes. You know, and the Marlboro Man, we're all familiar with the Marlboro Man. Where's he at? He's always up on that horse. He's a suntan dude all the way up there, you know, feeling rugged and happy. They ever show him in a cancer ward along with this? No. They don't do that. So they associate their products with that which is good to make their product look like something good. And Satan does the same thing with false teachings. He takes his false doctrine and lays it down next to the Word of God, so they are linked together by association. If the Word of God is true, then the false doctrine must be true as well. And this is what it means to do something privily. This is what Peter is talking about doing. So what was happening in the first century churches is happening today. People who claimed to be teachers or prophets were insidiously persuading other people to believe things they wished to be true, rather than the things which God has revealed as true. They did not set themselves up as opponents of Christianity, far from it. Rather, they set themselves up as the finest fruits and the leaders of the Christian church. Then gradually and subtly, people were being lured away from God's truth and towards the opinions of men. Satan is patient. Now, the phrase damnable heresies actually means destructive heresies. The teachings that identify these people as false teachers is when they deny Christ's work of redemption for them. Peter says, even denying the Lord that bought them. So the most tragic heresy is the heresy that denies the Lord that bought us. Jesus Christ has bought us with His own blood. He gave all that He is and all that He has in order to buy us out of sin and death. We owe Christ our minds and our hearts, our duty and our service. Therefore, to deny Him is to deny our Lord and Master. So, Peter says that denying Christ will bring swift destruction. The false teacher that denies the redemptive work of Christ is like a man who climbs into a hole and begins chipping at the dirt of the foundation of the walls above him until it falls in, and the false teacher will self-destruct. The really dangerous thing about the false teacher is that they have some true doctrine. There's not a cult that I know of that does not have some truth in it. This makes them 10,000 times more dangerous than if they were 100% in error. If they were absolutely false in everything they said, you'd recognize that in a hurry, right? So these teachers generally believe some things that are true. And our Lord says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. Paul warned the church at Ephesus, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, these wolves in sheep's clothing will absolutely destroy the flock and will scatter them. Our Lord made this clear when he gave us a picture of the condition of the kingdom after his rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection. He would not establish his kingdom of earth at that time, but he said that the kingdom of heaven would be like a sower sowing seed, like a mustard tree, and like leaven. Leaven has gotten into the teaching of the Word of God today. Many damnable heresies, many destructive heresies are abroad in the world today. Liberal theology, which denies every cardinal doctrine of Scripture and reduces Christ to the level of a well-meaning teacher who lived before his time and so became a candidate for martyrdom, is rank heresy. Those who propagate it are false teachers. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, who deny the Trinity, hell, and the deity of Christ and his bodily resurrection, and who reduce those who can be born again to a mere 144,000 people, they teach a damnable heresy. Mormonism, with its old serpent's lie, ye shall be as gods, is a damnable heresy. Romanism embraces numerous heresies. It exalts the Virgin Mary to the rank of co-redemptrix. It claims that a priest can turn a wafer into the body, blood, soul, and the divinity of the Lord Jesus. It offers, if the price is right, to get people out of a mythical purgatory and into heaven. It is damnable heresies. Peter says that those who promise damnable heresies bring upon themselves swift destruction. Moreover, they bring these heresies of destruction into the church. God brings destruction upon them, and Peter says that it is a swift destruction. So if we are to be faithful in the execution of our mission for God, it is important that we are able to unmask a false prophet. We must test those that are in our pulpits. We must test our teachers of our Bible study classes and the teachers of our children's classes. Contrary to those who teach tolerance, the Bible says that a false teachers are not to be tolerated in our midst. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Our message today is to know that which is authentic, so that you can know that which is false. Amen? Amen.